Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Those words were written by one of the most prolific songwriters, I think, of all time, Fanny Crosby. You'll find those words on page 477 in your hymn book. Number 477. We come to the Lord's table this morning, celebrating His love and remembering His faithfulness. And Fanny Crosby wrote this song, and it is a prayer, and most songs are. Songs are prayers set to music. And in this song, in this prayer, she asks the Lord not to pass her by. And I gather from the words that she wrote that she had a great feeling of unworthiness when it came to her relationship with God. I think most of us can relate to that. Do not pass us by, O Lord. Do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside me, or beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Now, while she is expressing her own sense of unworthiness, Fanny Crosby also had a great sense of assurance. And she wrote that song that we're familiar with, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. The same person who wrote Blessed Assurance also wrote this song. So I think that in the same heart, probably within each heart today here, we have a great feeling of unworthiness before God, asking Him not to pass us by. But at the same time, great assurance, blessed assurance, all because of our communion text this month. Let's read. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, that's why she had the blessed assurance that Jesus was hers. May God bless the celebration of communion this morning to the glory of His Son.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You for calling us out of the bondage of sin and into Your wonderful grace. Hear our humble cry for Your comfort here on earth and Your promise of everlasting comfort in heaven. As we wait as aliens and strangers here on earth, help us with our faith that it will remain strong and bring us through the times when we feel broken spiritually and wounded by the world. Pass us not by, Lord, as we wait for Jesus, our transport to our heavenly home. And in the name of our Savior, who died that we might live forever, we pray. Amen, in Jesus' name. Let's begin by reading together our scripture verse. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, as we read this verse, do you notice the words came into? Just ordinary words that in a simple way are actually very profound. Paul is telling us Jesus made entry or was inserted into this world. Jesus came into. Profound words because they imply Jesus was somewhere else and He entered into a new place. And we know where He was. He was with God from the beginning. The incarnation of the Son of God happened at the perfect time when Jesus came into the world as a human baby. a time that was decided beforehand by God the Father. This verse also brings to mind John's Gospel, where we learn much about the preexistence of Jesus. John also uses some simple words to describe who Jesus was before the world came to know him as Emmanuel. This passage, of course, makes clear his preexistence when John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We learn that he came for me and for you and for the world to save sinners. Yes, he became a man and walked upon the earth, but he preexisted as the second person, God the Son, in the triune of God." Several places in the New Testament explicitly teach Jesus' preexistence, but perhaps the most meaningful for us are the things that Jesus did. To begin with, he was often doing and saying things that only God had the right or the power to do. Jesus healed the sick, he raised the dead, and of course he forgave sins. Remember, this is why he came into the world, to save sinners like the Apostle Paul and like us and all the world who would choose to be chosen. The Bible says Jesus came to earth because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. He came to the earth to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to earth not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to earth not to condemn the world, but to save the world through himself. Yes, Jesus, the one without sin, came into the world to save sinners. Jesus was, after all about sin. That is my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. For while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His world, the one created in perfection by the triune of God, for it had become ravaged by sin, and therefore, more than anything else, the world needed a Savior. Our scripture verse describes the only remedy. That is, God sent his Son, the perfect one, into the world to save us. So the Apostle Paul affirms that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of our full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This morning, let us ask our Father to continue pouring out grace upon grace as we pray. For your gift of grace, we thank you and praise you, Lord God Almighty. For in you, you demonstrated your awesome power, your amazing love, for you sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. Amen. Now let's remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that empowered our own salvation, even unto everlasting life through the body and the blood.
Let us give thanks to our Lord God this morning for all that he has bestowed upon us, thankful that he sent his Son into this world to die for us, that he willingly accepted what the Father had in store for him. He may not have been satisfied, may not have liked what he was sent here to do, but he did it, and he did it to the best that he could do it. Let us pray now. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for grace, for mercy, and for love. Thank you most of all for your Son and that shed blood on Calvary's cross. Now, God, Lord, as we come together, united in the faith, God, Lord, may we demonstrate to you our great love for you by sharing back with you a portion of that which you have so willingly and faithfully given to us. In the name of Jesus, we ask your blessings upon these tithes, these offerings, these expressions of love to you and to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
you may get your Bibles ready. Of the 40 or so parables that Jesus tells, there are two that are better known than the others. If you were to make a list, let's say the top five, I'd say these would be numbers 1 and 2. They may not be your personal favorites, but they are well known. Which two do you think I'm talking about? Prodigal son, Good Samaritan. I heard both of them. I wonder which one we're going to visit today. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, page 735 in your pew Bible. So find that, please. Now, parables tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Even parables that do not begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like, even those parables teach us what life in the kingdom, in the here and now, should be like. And we will see that in today's parable. But before we ponder the parable, let's set the context, the situation, so that it might make a little bit more sense to us. So here we go. The religious leaders of the Jews felt like they had an obligation to try to tear Jesus down. And their favorite method, it was an ineffective method, by the way, but their favorite method was to try to engage Jesus in a theological debate in public, to try to humiliate him, to label him a heretic, to get him to say something that they could get him on, you know, those gotcha things that happen a lot in politics. Well, they were trying to do that with Jesus. And I think that's what is taking place in today's story. We have an expert in the law of Moses, a scholar in the Mosaic Covenant. And he is trying to trap Jesus, get him to say something that maybe can be used against him, and maybe diminish him in the eyes of his followers. And so he tries to do it. I say he tries to do it, and he fails, as they all do every time they come up against Jesus. So here we go, Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Luke says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked. Calls him teacher. That's good. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So there's the question that sets the stage for the parable. Now, we do not know what this man's name is. I like to give Bible characters names, if the Bible doesn't tell us what the name is. So I've named this guy Benjamin. That's a good Old Testament name. It means son of my right hand. And so we'll call him Ben for short. So here's Ben. He's in the crowd. He stands up. I believe that Ben has been designated to do this. I think his superiors came and said, Ben, it's your turn. You go after him today. Ben says, okay, watch me. He won't know what hits him. And so Ben stands up to test Jesus with this question, this theological question about salvation. And he words it, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Ben is asking this against the backdrop of the Old Testament law of Moses. And that's important to remember as we work our way through this. I think what Ben wants to know is, Jesus, of all the commandments, and there are over 600 in the law of Moses, you know, what do you think is the best ones that I have to follow in order to gain eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Perhaps he wants Jesus to take sides, to select some commandments that maybe the scholars of the law disagree with, and then they can come back and get a Jesus on that. So Jesus decides to play the game. He's playing this game. But Ben is playing checkers. Jesus is playing chess. Verse 26. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? So you see what he does there? He turns the tables, which was a common technique used by teachers then and even today. He wants to get, of course he knows Benjamin's heart perfectly, but he wants Benjamin to say out loud what's going on in here. He wants perhaps to expose the motives to others, Ben's motives to others. Okay? What is written in the law? You ask me this question about eternal life. How do you read the law when it comes to inheriting eternal life? How do you read it? Well, so Ben decides to answer this question in the next verse, verse 27. Ben answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And maybe some others in the crowd were nodding in agreement. Yep, that's right. And then Ben says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus asks, what's written in the law? How do you read it? This is Ben's answer to Jesus. Now, what Ben does is he quotes two passages from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 and Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 6 contains what we call the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for hear. It was the confession of faith for Israel. Every Jew knew this. It began, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the foundation of Judaism. And it separated the Jews from all the pagan nations with their many gods. One God, Yahweh. And so Ben quotes the next part of that passage, which says, to paraphrase, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole being. Everything that's within you. Love the Lord your God with everything you are and everything you have. So then he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, the part that says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me read to you that entire verse. Let's put that verse in context. If you were to look up Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it will say this, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. Now those words are important. One of your people. Let me read it again. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of the 600 or so commandments in the law of Moses, these two, number one and two. Do this, and you will inherit eternal life, Jesus says. So, Ben asks a question. Jesus replies with questions. Ben answers, and this brings us to the next verse where Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Well done, Ben. Good work. Ben probably thinks, I know I did. I know I answered correctly. Who do you think I am? And then Jesus says, do this and you will live. So love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. Do that and you will have eternal life. Is that it? Is that all? It sounds simple. I said it sounds simple. It is hard. And who do you think in the history of the world has ever done this to sinless perfection other than Jesus? And I stress those words, sinless perfection, because this is required every single second of every single minute of every single hour of every single day of every single week of every single month of every single year to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself with sinless perfection. And perhaps Ben thinks he's doing that. Well, Ben has something else on his mind now. He does not focus on the first part about loving God with your whole being. Apparently, he thinks he's got that one pretty much under control. But he's fooling himself. And so he focuses on Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. One translation says, looking for loopholes. He's looking for a loophole here. Because loving your neighbor as yourself apparently was a controversial thing among some of them. And it goes back to those words, your people. Okay. So Ben is probably thinking of the entire quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not hold a grudge, do not seek revenge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So that prompts him to say to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So now it's coming out. And who is my neighbor? And maybe he asks it, you know, in a belligerent way. Maybe he asks it in a genuine way. Who is my neighbor? And he has a very particular definition of what a neighbor is because of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, those words, your people. The Jewish teachers in his day taught that a neighbor was simply someone of the Jewish faith. So non-Jews, the Gentiles, you did not have to consider your neighbor. So he wants Jesus, perhaps, to go out on a limb and expand the definition of what a neighbor is and perhaps get Jesus on that, trip him up that way. And who is my neighbor? Now, how does Jesus respond to this challenge? He does not get into a deep theological debate about the law of Moses and about Leviticus 19, verse 18. He does not argue about words, okay, or religious customs. Rather, he tells a story. A story that puts flesh and blood and bones on the question, and who is my neighbor? And so begins the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Ben, you ask me, and who is my neighbor? Listen to this story, and others around as well. And so Jesus now begins the storyline, right? And the plot is developing, and the tension is there. And there will be a resolution in this story. Perhaps not the way Benjamin wants it to be resolved. And so he paints a picture of a man, for whatever reason, has to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Down to Jericho. If you were to look on a map, you would notice that Jericho actually is northeast of Jerusalem, about 17 miles. And usually when we say we're going north, we'll use the word up. Like when I head to Romney, I'll say I'm going up north, up to Hampshire County, West Virginia. You know, up north. But I could very easily also say, I am going down to Romney, West Virginia. You know why? Because Romney sits at a lower elevation than Norton does. And this is the case with Jerusalem and Jericho. Jesus is correct when he says a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Some people like to accuse Jesus of not knowing geography and the layout of the land. Oh, he knows the layout of the land. He created it. Jerusalem sat at about 2,500 feet above sea level. To give you a perspective on that, Wise is 2,451 feet above sea level. So about the same altitude. You start out in Jerusalem at 2,500 feet above sea level, and you go the 17 miles down to Jericho, and you end up 800 feet below sea level. 2,500 feet above sea level, 17 miles later, you're 800 feet below sea level. That's a difference of 3,300 feet down. And that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road, a tough road, and it was well known to be a place where bandits and thieves would be in wait for pilgrims traveling from one place to the other. Ben knows this. When Jesus said a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho on the Jericho road, Ben knows now. He sees it. He's been there himself, I'm sure. And so this guy is attacked by robbers and left half dead. Okay, what happens next? Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Oh, a priest. If you were to have a holiness scale from 1 to 10, and let's say 1 is the highest. Let's say you begin there. That's the number one holiest person would be a priest. And the priest would offer sacrifices in the temple, and they would do other work in the temple, and they were well respected, and they were considered very holy. So you have the number one holy person, one of them, in Judaism, comes down the same road. He sees this poor guy on the side of the road, left for dead, and he just goes right around and goes on whistling Dixie on the road to Jericho. And then, who happens by next? Verse 32. So a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. On a scale of 1 to 10, a Levite would be number 2, the second holiest person. And he would help the priest in temple work. And so he sees this poor man, half dead on the side of the road, and he also passes by on the other side and whistles Dixie on the road to Jericho. As if, I don't see him. Do you see him? I don't see him. And he just passed by. So these two, the priest and the Levite, they do not show any kind of love to this man. Their love for God is not demonstrated, and they're certainly not loving this man as they would love themselves. And what we're talking about here is, let me go one more. No kingdom love is being demonstrated here. No kingdom love. So you have two brotherhood biggies. Two brotherhood biggies. Now Jesus introduces a wild card into the story. Now let's go back to right there. A Samaritan. I even used ugly looking font because of what Samaritans were in those days. And when you hear the word Samaritan, probably in Ben's mind, some terrible music. He heard like, dun, 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 you know, like a horror movie. And so when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, Ben probably went, you know. What's so bad about a Samaritan? Just like everybody else, a sinner in need of God's grace. But that's not the way the Jews considered them. There was great animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. You might even say hatred. They did not get along. Redskins fans and Cowboys fans get along better than they do. Republicans and Democrats get along better than these groups did. And that's saying a lot. They didn't like each other at all. And here's why. The Jews thought the Samaritans were not true Jews because they were of mixed blood. And here's how it came about. I don't want to get too much into this to bore you or put you to sleep, but I think it's important for you to know who we're talking about here. I mean, why do they hate Samaritans? About 700 years before Christ, God allowed a kingdom called Assyria to come down and sweep in and take the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. That was God using another nation to discipline and punish his people. So they took Jews from their homeland back to Assyria in captivity. They left some Jews behind. Then the Assyrians would repopulate that land, the Jewish land, with Assyrians. All right? And so the Assyrians would come in, and guess what? The Jews who were left behind and the Syrians and the new guys on the block, they began to intermarry and have kids. Hence, Samaritans is what they were called. And the Jews didn't like that. And they did have some differences in the way they worshipped. But there was great, great animosity between the two groups. And there was a place called Samaria where the Samaritans lived. And good Jews would never go into Samaria. If they wanted to go south, they would cross the Jordan River, go on that side of the Jordan River to bypass Samaria, and then go this way. When Jesus wanted to get from point A to point B, he would go through Samaria because it didn't matter to him. He loved the Samaritans too. And one of the most touching stories in the Gospels is when Jesus was in Samaria and he was talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. That's why this man is so important in the story, a Samaritan. So now Jesus says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." Compassion, a deep feeling of sympathy. The priest took no pity. The Levite took no pity. They did not show any kingdom love, but the Samaritan does. Not only that, notice verse 34. He, the Samaritan, went to him and bandaged his wounds. I mean, he got down and dirty here. I mean, he was risking getting blood on himself, pouring on oil and wine, used for medicinal purposes here. I don't know, he might even took a drink of wine, but he also used the wine to anoint the wounds with oil as well. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. Now there's something that Jesus does not mention in this parable. He does not tell us whether the man who was left for dead is a Samaritan or a Jew. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to the Samaritan. You see, the Samaritan looked past all of that and simply saw a human being in need of help. The priest and the Levite didn't. Next verse. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So he's going the extra mile, isn't he? A time or two to take care of this poor man left for dead. The priest didn't do it. The Levite didn't do it. Now, I think right about now, Ben has this feeling that there's a question coming. And it could be that Ben believes maybe I should not have tackled this assignment to go after Jesus. Because I think now he realizes Jesus is playing chess. Jesus is going to wipe the floor with me on this. So he knows a question is coming. It's a logical question. verse 26 and 36. Perhaps looking at Ben right in the eyes, perhaps just staring at him, penetrating into his soul, Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Perhaps there's some silence. All eyes are fixed on Benjamin. Jesus is looking right at Benjamin. Benjamin's on the spot. And perhaps with a little bit of shame and maybe some repentance, Ben is forced to say, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so ends one of the two most famous stories that Jesus tells. A parable for Ben to ponder and for us to ponder too. And when Jesus told these stories, he wanted his listeners to dig into the story, to keep the story with them, and perhaps even tell the story, but to seek the truth in the parables. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open. We talked about this before. Only those who were truly interested and hungry for spiritual truths would bother to investigate further these stories. This is a pretty simple story, though, compared to some. And maybe that's exactly what Ben needed, something simple, because he was getting so tied up in the legalities of the law. What's the definition of your people in Leviticus 19:18? And Jesus is saying, this applies to everybody. Go and do likewise. Ben, you see, needs a great change of heart and a change of mind in order to seek the kingdom. And it begins by following Jesus. Now, we don't know what happens to Ben after this story. If he becomes a disciple, or if he simply goes back to his buddies and try to plot another way to get Jesus. We don't know about Ben. Now, here's the twist in the story, I believe. Ben began by asking, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? Is it just Jews? What do you say, Jesus? Who is my neighbor? Jesus doesn't seem to be interested in answering his question precisely the way it was asked. Jesus answered it this way. Let's read. "Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man?" You see the difference? "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. You're asking the wrong question. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You be a neighbor to others, whether it's a Jew or a Samaritan. Leads us to our big thing. Let's read. "To souls who come my way in life, kingdom love I am to give. I choose to love like Jesus, for in his kingdom I choose to live." And we're choosing this, aren't we? We chose this. We chose this. Now, you may wonder, how do we balance such a teaching? How can we put this into practice in merciful and loving but yet responsible ways? How do we do that? Well, I think Jesus also answers that question, not in this story, but in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples on a small missionary tour, you might say. And he sends them out and he gives them instructions. Do this, don't do that, take this, don't take that. When you go here, this is how you to behave. And Jesus said some words to his disciples as he sent them out, which I think is very applicable to Christians of any day and age as we seek to live out kingdom, the kingdom love in this world. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Notice these words of Jesus. Let's read. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. You have to have smart tactics. Be clever, be shrewd, be cunning. I mean, I hate snakes. I hate snakes with a passion. I really can't think of anything more that I hate than snakes. But apparently, we can learn. I can learn something from snakes. And Jesus said, you're going to be sent out as my disciples. You're like sheep among wolves. Be shrewd. Be cunning. Be smart. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't be gullible. Be shrewd. So in our tactics, shrewd as snakes, but in our motives, innocent as doves. Pure motives, kingdom motives, loving motives. How do we do it? Maybe this story might help you a little bit. It was a week ago Friday. It's about 10 to 12. I was in my study. Sandy and the EduCare staff and the EduCare kids were in the EduCare Center. And I hear a knock on the door. It's not just a little knock. Sometimes people will come to the front door and it's just like, and I really can't hear when I'm in there. And if I don't look up at the monitors, I won't know anybody's out there. This guy, I mean, he really beat on that door. And I thought to myself, somebody really wants in here badly. And so I go to the door and I open it a little bit, you know, not real wide, but wide enough where, you know, I can see him and we can talk face to face. And he more or less tries to come right in, just come right past me into the foyer. And I stop him and I ask him, what can I do for you? You know, how can we help you? And he told me that he was cold and he wanted to get warm for a while. Well, it wasn't that cold that day, but some people respond differently to temperatures. And I thought, okay, he might be cold, but I was not going to let him in this foyer. I was not going to let him in this building because I chalk it up to the Spirit telling me, Jim, you better be on your toes here. So I explained to him why I could not and would not let him in. And I debated whether I should even tell him that, but it's on our sign down there that we have a preschool, and I wanted him to know that I wasn't being mean-spirited or hard-hearted by keeping him out of the building. I had good reason to do that. Well, he didn't think I did, and he said something to the effect. He said, do you think that's what Christ wants? You know, I told him we keep the doors locked and the building secured, and we keep people out. He said, do you think that's what Christ wants? And I thought to myself, boy, that's an arrogant thing to say. And I said to him, I think Christ wants me to protect these kids. And he gives me a little look and he starts to leave. But he doesn't go to the right down the stairs to the parking lot. He leaves by going this way. And I'm thinking, I know where he's going. So I come through the sanctuary and I go out to our little foyer. And sure enough, he's coming and he's going to try to get in the building this way. And so I stop him at the two doors there. Now, our policy is this. In that little foyer there, we keep the outside doors unlocked so that the EduCare parents can come and wait in the foyer. Or if somebody needs to come in, they can come in and ring the doorbell. But the two doors leading into the building are locked at all times. So I wasn't even going to let him into that little part, but then I thought, well, gee, Jim, don't be a real jerk about it. He says he's cold. Let him in and let him warm up here. So I did. So he comes in, and we get to talking a little bit, and he asks us if he can sit down. And there was a chair right there. I said, sure, go ahead, sit down. And then he begins to tell me about himself. He says, first of all, that he's a federal marshal. I was thinking, I wonder if RW knows him. I should have asked him, should I? And I didn't believe him. He's a federal marshal. I'm not that gullible or stupid. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to ask for identification. Well, I said, do you have any ID? And so he whips out his wallet and he shows me his driver's license. Well, I got a driver's license, you know. Doesn't mean I'm a federal agent. our federal marshal. And so I look and I see his name, and I see that he is from Pound. He was down at the DMV, he said, and he was going down to Wells Fargo Bank to take care of some important business, but he was cold. Okay, so he's getting warm, at least I think he is. And he says that he's a federal marshal, that he works for NASA, or worked for, he used to work for NASA. He also told me he knows President Trump, and he can't stand President Trump. And he tells me that he's known Trump since they were little boys. I'm trying to remember everything else. I wrote some of it down here, but he also said a whole lot of things that I won't go into detail about. That's right. That's right. Yes. Yeah. He asked me, he said, do you know what the elect are? And I said, yeah. I said, the elect are the chosen ones of God. He said, I'm an elect one. He said, he's from the far side of heaven, and God sent him on a special mission. And I'm thinking, And he said that he fought in Vietnam, which is a very real possibility. He was 74 years old, so yes, he probably could have fought in Vietnam. But the thing about fighting in Vietnam was, he told me he was killed in Vietnam. He's sitting right there in the foyer, and he's telling me that he was killed in Vietnam. Maybe that's why he's an angel now on a special assignment from the far side of heaven. So, I'm thinking, how can I get rid of this guy without being rude? So I said, are you warm yet? No, not yet. And so he looks, he sees our bags of groceries, and he asked about them. I said, well, we have a food bank here, and we give out food. Would you like a bag of groceries to take with you? He said, no, I don't think so. He said, what's in them? And I told him what's in them, and when I mentioned peanut butter, that piqued his interest, and he got out a jar of peanut butter from the bag that I gave him, and then he took out a sleeve of crackers, and he opened the crackers, and he proceeded to fix himself a bunch of little peanut butter crackers. I think I'm never going to get rid of him, you know, because I didn't know what else to expect from him, because I knew something was not right, and the faster I got him out of the building, the better I would feel. Okay, about 20 or 30 minutes into this, something happens that causes him to leave. Wasn't anything I said, and I was as nice as I could be, but I was also firm. But nothing that I said, he heard. Ding! Now, I knew what that was. He didn't. But it was one of the educare staff who came through the sanctuary and opened the front door to go down and pick up the kids who come here for aftercare. The school bus drops them off. And when our door opened, the doorbell went ding. And there's something about that that he said, I got to go now. And just as quickly as he showed up, he got up and left because of that ding. So I was glad for the ding. So then I call the Pound Police Department, just wanting to find out something about this man. Said he lived in Pound, so I figured they would know him, and they do know him. And they told me some things, and one of the words that they used was dangerous. He's a dangerous man. And then later that week, I had cause to speak to a Wise County deputy, and I just asked him. I said, do you know so-and-so? And you look on his face, oh, yeah, we know him. He's dangerous. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I then, after he left and after I talked to the police officer in Pound, I told Sandy, I said, if he shows up again and I'm not here, don't engage him in any conversation. Just call the police. In fact, that's what they told me to do. The Wise County deputy said, if he shows up here, just call Norton City Police. So. Well, there was a man in need. You try to play the Good Samaritan and give the benefit of the doubt when you can. But you have to be as shrewd as a snake and yet innocent as a dove. sometimes. Let's not look for loopholes like Ben, though. Let's not look for loopholes not to help people. Let's read again. Ready? To souls who come my way in life, kingdom love I am to give. I choose to love like Jesus, for in His kingdom I choose to live. Let's pray. Father, may we ponder this parable and consider practical ways that we can practice the teachings of this parable, the big thing, the big point about who our neighbor is and how we are to love You with our whole being, and that should spill over into our relationships. And we are to love others as we love ourselves. Again, easy to say, but sometimes very hard to do. Lord, we realize that we need wisdom and we need guidance and we need discernment, and we pray for that. We pray that You, through Your Spirit, will help us realize that we are sheep among wolves, and sometimes You do not know exactly who You're speaking with or what may be happening. So we do need Your discernment and Your wisdom and Your guidance, and help us to be open to that. And at the same time, may we never look for loopholes to give us reasons not to show kingdom love. Protect us from evil and from deceit. They are everywhere. Deliver us from pride and our own self-righteousness. And while this parable was told to an expert in the law of Moses, who may have been looking for loopholes in order not to love others, Jesus also speaks this parable to us. May we learn and put into practice the message of the parable, and help us to live out our lives in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and to show kingdom love the best way we can. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand.